Well, hello everybody. You made it through all the wintry weather. It's about time it came. I knew it was coming at some point. 1 Samuel 17. See the story of David and Goliath. If you've never heard this story before, you're in for a treat. I suspect some of you have. But we're not going to spend the whole time here. Just the idea of there in 1 Samuel 17, their ears and their eyes of the Israelite people were locked in the wrong place. They're listening what to Goliath has to say, and they're staring at Goliath. So when your ears and your eyes are locked in the wrong place, oh my, you're going to be shaking like a leaf on a hillside. And so you want to get your ears changed. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, right? We want to make sure we move that knob like our heart is like that radio picking up certain stations. And the radio gets bumped, and it's got to be readjusted and tuned every morning. It would tune our heart to make sure our ears are hearing what God has for us, and our eyes are on the promises down the road, standing on those promises. But listen, verse 4, there went out a champion. So there's the Israelites. Can you stand next to an Israelite just for a moment, and you're just staring at this guy? Out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. So long, there's a long description of how awful this enemy was. And of course, none of this was lost on the Israelites. It's like, wow, the power of the enemy. And their eyes were locked on this. Armed with a coat of mail, weight of coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried. Not like, different. Like, oh, poor guy, just needs a hug. Run out there, help that guy out. Oh, no, he's crying out loud voice. This loud voice is filling their ears, so their eyes are locked on the enemy. Their ears are locked on the enemy. He cried unto the armies of Israel, said unto them, why come ye out to set your battle in array? Am not I Philistines, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man. So he's setting the terms of their engagement. Let him come down if he will come down to me. And of course, day after day, he's mocking God. And he's setting the terms, and they're just horrified. And David comes on the scene after a bit, and he's been out in his dad's, he's been watching sheep, and again, you see, well, that doesn't prepare you to meet a giant. Well, if day by day you've been learning how to unlock those eyes from all the wrong places and get them in the right place, unlock those ears from all the wrong places and get them in the right place, that prepares you for an awful lot. And that's what he had been doing. But not only that, while he was there, difficulties had come to him while he was watching the sheep, the lion and the bear. So he pretty soon, David's standing before Saul. Saul explains to him, there's no way you can go up against this guy. And David explains, well, my eyes are in the right place, my ears are on the right place. He says in verse 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And then there rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. So he didn't see the Lord there, but he saw the Lord there when the lion and the bear were destroyed, were killed. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with him. So God prepared David for his Goliath moment with his lion and bear moment. And I submit to you today that the difficulties of college, you have some difficulties in high school. This is your lion and bear time. And God is preparing you through the difficulties of right now to be ready for your Goliath time down the road. You want to make sure that you're practicing getting your eyes in the right place every single day, getting your ears in the right place every single day. If you take this part of your training seriously, Goliath, he shall be as one of those. I ran into some things in college. And this problem, there's a pattern I learned to get my eyes in the right place, get my ears in the right place, and some difficulties I ran into in college, that difficulty, same pattern, it shall be as one of those. So today I want to preach about the value of difficulty, the value of difficulty. We'll pray and we'll get into it. Lord, I pray that you be with this time we have. I ask that you bless my thoughts and allow this to be a help to someone in this room. Lord, I know it's already been a help to me. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The value of difficulty. Now, some of the math that you guys bring home, Alec brings home math, and he's like, he'll be like, Dad, can you help me? And I'm like, I don't think that math was invented until after I was out of school. What in the world? It's difficult. Or so there's difficulty. You guys with your homework assignments and guys with wrestling gets tough. And so when anytime there's a toughness, there's something that starts to sneak in, resentment for the difficulty. You start to resent the difficulty. It comes out in various little ways like, Dad, this math, when am I ever going to use this again in life? You know, I mean, really, I mean, does this ever show up again after this test? I'm like, I'm not hearing much valuing of the difficulty over there. There's a resentment of the difficulty. The problem with resenting the difficulty is it doesn't have the chance to do its work that God has it designed for. The other thing is when there's resentment for the difficulty, the resentment bleeds out beyond the difficulty and then starts to bleed toward the one that assigned the difficulty. I don't dislike my teacher. I just dislike the challenge she assigns to me. Well, when you dislike the difficulty, some of that bleeds over. And so, hey, Alec, I want you to, Kate, Claire, all of you, I want you to learn to value the difficulty. See it as my lion and bear time. The time where it's tough, but I'm going to lock my eyes on the true one that allows this difficulty to be in my life. And I'm going to lock my ears on the true person that allows this difficulty to be in my life. Because he is lovingly preparing me for the Goliaths down the road. And if I can learn the patterns now, Goliath, is just he shall be as one of those. I've learned some patterns that have helped me through the life. And the same God that helped me with the problems in college and in high school is the same God. Doesn't matter how big the problem is. It might get bigger and bigger in my eyes, but it's just as small to God every single time. And if I can keep my eyes on him, he will help me. So the victory. Now God could have, wouldn't it be fun, the same hand that showed up in Daniel chapter 5 and wrote on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. Wouldn't that be fun? There's Goliath out there taunting, and this giant hand just comes out of heaven. That would be fun. And it comes down, and just like you would flick an ant, and you're like, where'd he go? Oh, well, I don't know where he went. He's gone. But that 1 Samuel 17 would still be fun, wouldn't it? And behold, the giant hand came out of heaven and flicked him. And to this day, no one knows where he ended up. God, victory's easy for him. But he wants to share it with us. But he has to put us through that lion and bear time. And you're in that time right now. And you're establishing patterns right now. Mrs. Swangham, or not, Mrs. Gonzalez sang it yesterday, learning to lean. Learning to lean. You learn to lean on God. He's big enough for anything you're going to go through. Anything. It's that pattern that I want you to be serious about developing now. So three things, the difficulty, they shake us. The difficulties, they show us what we're really made of. And then they shape us. So those three things. Number one, the difficulty shakes us. Kind of like when you're like, hey, I need your attention. I need your attention. Right? A mom to their child. I need your attention. I with Alec, I'll say, Alec, boys, I think if you looked up mom in the dictionary, you would find a definition there, person who overreacts. And I'm like, and mom does seem to pounce on things. You're like, mom, wow, this is. But I'm like, before you decide it's all her fault, Alec, I want you to realize that teenage boy, you want to look up that definition? Person who underreacts. There are some important things in a young man's life, and he doesn't see the importance. And mom goes nuts because she sees that's important. And then this is important. You're like, eh. That's when mom goes to the roof, right? Now, is it manly of that young man to, you know, that doesn't mean that much to me? No, it's immaturity because mom knows it's important and you don't. And sometimes difficulty comes into your life and there's value there because it's God shaking you and saying, I want your attention. And sometimes it's only difficulty that wakes us up. How many of you had one of those earaches? Those awful earaches where you're like, God, you have my complete attention. I'm just begging. Your prayer life is never so wonderful. Right? How many of you have been through one of those migraines, those times of intense pain? And you're like, God, nothing matters but what you want. Nothing at all. It was about 3 weeks ago. I had just throbbing pain in my foot. It was so awful that I'm pulling out my phone to, you know, I had already taken the maximum dose of this medicine, and I'm like doing research to find out what other medicine I could take the maximum dose of, and hobbling over, you know, to the medicine cabinet to try not to die but get rid of this awful pain. And I'm like, Lord, oh, it'd be wonderful to, I would shout it from the housetops if you just instantly took this pain away. You have my complete attention. I went through my morning prayer list. I went through my evening prayer list. I went through all my prayer lists. And I'm like, Lord, I need you to take this pain away. And God said, you're gonna hurt for a while. If I take it away too quickly, I won't really have your attention. It was like 3 weeks ago, and he still has my attention because I hurt for a while. And sometimes it's the difficulties where God gets your attention. What about bills? Finances? Sometimes scary things happen with money. You say, oh, God, you have my attention. I have to have your help. It's those difficulties where God gets our attention. What about enemies? The Assyrians came up against Hezekiah there in 2 Kings 19. Oh, man, God had his attention. And so there was Hezekiah. It says there in 2 Kings 19:14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. He went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. God had his attention. And difficulties are so precious because it's when God reaches down and said, please, your eyes are everywhere but where they belong. Your ears are everywhere but where they belong. And God says, can I have your attention? And he sends difficulty, and the difficulty does its blessed work. And you go, God, you have my attention. And sometimes it's only difficulty that causes it to be. What about situations? They're scary situations. Imagine being Daniel, right? The king says, all the wise men are going to die unless you can tell me my dream and what it means. You say, well, that's not fair. Life puts situations in front of you that you're not, it's not just a matter of, and so I dug deep. I mean, I dug really deep. Where? How deep do you have to dig to tell another guy what he dreamed and what it meant? There's nothing inside of you. All the difficulties, I'm going to find it within myself to, I don't care. There's nothing inside of you that's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and what it meant. There are times where difficulty means there is nowhere to go but God. And normally we don't see it, but difficulty comes. You're like, oh, Lord, the guy wants me to tell him his dream and what it means. I have got to have your help. There was Esther in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. And Haman had worked it out. All the Jews were to be slain, and there was Esther. And boy, God had her attention, didn't he? Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return. Mordecai this answer, go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat or drink 3 days, day or night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. But God has my attention. Food, away with it. Anything that normally makes me think that life makes life worth living, away with it. There's one person that makes life worth living, and it's the Lord God. Because when the going gets awful, there's only one place I can turn to, and he has my attention. By the way, on the other side of those things, if you spend that blessed time with God, you say, you went through a hard time. Yes, I did. Do you wish you didn't? And those that allowed it to draw them close to the Lord would say, oh no, I wouldn't change a thing. Because James 4:8 has never been so precious to me. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. And it was the difficulty that said, I have nowhere else to go but to the Lord. And he was there. 2 Corinthians 12. There was Paul, right? He had that thorn in the flesh. Oh, God, would you take the thorn away? It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Do you suppose you could value the difficulty so much that you say, that difficulty is one of my dearest friends? Because it reminds me how much I need the Lord. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It shakes us up. Oh, the value of the difficulty. But secondly, it shows us what we're really made of. I mean, what we're really made of, not what we think we're made of. This is funny. I remember the 7th and 8th grade basketball team. When they first started, you know, we're going to have this junior high basketball team. And in practice, there they were, right? Jaleel, Titus, Alec, Luke. You guys were like they started off. And in their minds, they pitied any team that dared to take the court against them. They felt bad for that other team. And it kind of reminds us of the Apostle Paul. Doesn't it? The Apostle Paul, I was reading it this morning, where he takes the Lord said, well, this is what's going to happen, and then Peter rebukes Jesus, right? He's like, not on my watch, not on my watch. Boy, he thought he was way more of a Christian than he really was, right? He's telling him, there's no way that's going to happen. I'm not going to allow it. What? They'll be offended, not me. They'll come and take you. I won't allow it to happen. I'm quite the Christian, right? And sometimes in sports, Pastor Armacost teaches the guys a give and go. You're like, oh, when we do this on another team, and then their minds are spinning. How did they get through our defenses so easily? Oh my, we're going to be amazing. But then you find yourself out there against a real team. And you're not quite the basketball player you thought you were. Difficulty does the same thing for us, doesn't it? Where you walk out the door thinking, boy, the devil better watch himself today. I have left the building. And he was on the prowl, but now I'm on the prowl. He better watch himself today. Boy, difficulty shows us what we're truly made of. Mr. Ramos used that illustration of the tea bag. When you're dropped in that hot water and you truly find out what flavors are inside of you. Sports is a good time because the passions start to flare and something comes out from inside of you. Oh, I didn't know that was there. It's good to get that out and deal with that. I want to know, Samson, there was Samson, right? The enemy be upon thee. And he goes, I'm just going to go out there and shake myself as at other times. He wist not that the Spirit wasn't upon him. And the Spirit was what did it. He goes, well, I'm going to, oh, what? You're going to go out and what? Pretty soon he has no eyes. But what did it do? He's praying at the end of his life. God, it occurs to me that I need you. And a lot of times it doesn't occur to us how much we need him because, boy, we're an amazing Christian, right? But difficulty comes and we realize we aren't quite the Christian we thought we were. And it's good to find out what we really are made of and how much we need him. In the model prayer there in Matthew 6, verse 13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of us truly pray that prayer? Oh God, I need your help with temptation today. Brother Cooper sent around that message that he shared with his Bible class, and so I was listening to that last week. And a really good quote that preacher said, help with temptation? Who needs help with temptation? I suppose if I did, I could go to God, but I often am just fine. The person was preaching on purity and how much it matters. Do I need God's help with temptation? Well, as long as I'm stronger than Samson, because he fell, godlier than David, because it got him, and wiser than Solomon, because it got him, I think I'll be just fine. Oh, the arrogance. But God sends difficulty, doesn't he? To show us what we're really made of. And all the blessed work that difficulty does when it shows us what we really are made of and drives us to our knees where we say, oh, God, I will fail you unless you help me today. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Those prayers become so important, don't they? Psalm 139, how often are we praying this prayer of David? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes I'll try to quote that verse and I'll get it mixed up, you know. Search me and know my thoughts or heart or try me or examine me. I can't remember. I get mixed up. But Mr. Jancy was teaching this verse in Jolly 60s and he was like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And I thought, oh, there you go. Search me and know my heart. So the search and heart, it starts off with a SH. Shh. Shh. Search me, oh God. And it kind of reminded me of that quiet time every morning that's oh so important. Shh. Be still. Be quiet and know that he is God and know how much you need him. And one of the things we say, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way. Lord, I don't want to walk out that door thinking I'm way better than I really am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I still need your grace. The same grace that saved me, I need it for service and I need it for sanctification. We heard that last night, didn't we? I need your grace, Lord, or I will let you down. Oh, please help me. It shakes us. It gets our attention. Oh, the blessed work when God has our attention and God uses difficulty to do it. It shows us what we're really made of and oh, the blessed work when we know what we're really made of and how much we need God. And then it shapes us. God uses it to make us into what he wants us to be. I've used this illustration before, but I like the illustration of the key. You know, I have a key that is cut to a certain way to open my office door. There's a key cut to a certain way to open your key, open your car. There's keys that will open various doors. I have a key ring with various keys in there. Somebody built a lock, and they designed a key that would open that lock, right? And so in our life, there's going to be situations that you're going to walk up and the door's locked. Oh, I need a key. This door isn't opening until there's the right key is here. And the master key maker is working on your life to cut just the right notches and just the right grooves into you so that you will come on the scene. And God has been working for years. You didn't know why. Oh, Lord, why are you grinding on me? Oh, Lord, why? I don't. Oh, but if you've learned to value the difficulty and say, Lord, I know you're shaping me. You're conforming me to the image of your son. You're shaping me so that when I can slide into a situation, that door can unlock because I've submitted to the shapings in my life, and I am the key because you are the master key maker and you've shaped me so that this situation can open up. I think of Joseph, right? Oh, life was going so good in Potiphar's house. I love it where it says, God blessed Potiphar's house because Joseph was there. I love thinking that thought. Lord, are places ever better because I'm a part of them? Is your blessing upon my bus route because I'm a part of it? Not because I'm anything, but because I just try to honor you, and you bless that. Where I work, is your blessing upon that place just because I'm there and I try to honor you, and you love to bless people that try to just live to honor you? Is your blessing upon that workplace even just a little bit? Could they ever say it at AutoZone that your blessing and God blessed AutoZone and the work environment there because of Andrew working there, and he's trying to honor me? But then things were going so well. And then Potiphar's wife lies about him. Ends up in jail. She stirred up all sorts of problems. It was interesting. I thought it was interesting. She didn't even go to her husband at first. She went to the other servants when they finally came back. She's like, she's complaining about her. I mean, she's whipping the house into this frenzy. She's like, oh, my husband brought this Hebrew in to mock us. So by the time he gets there, it's not just her trying to whip him up. The whole house is in a frenzy, and she's been complaining about him to the servants. All the house is in an uproar, and it's all this anger is aimed at Joseph, and all Joseph tried to do was honor his Lord and Master. Do you suppose the difficulty will ever seem unfair? Do you suppose the difficulty will ever seem unfair? And that difficulty was unfair, humanly speaking, but God was using it. And at the end of his life there, well, the end of Genesis there in Genesis chapter 50, the brothers come to him. They're like, are you going to kill us? Because Joseph was the key that opened up that thing to the saving of his house, right? He was the key, and God was shaping on him and grinding on him. Don't open up that whole situation. And now he's great. The Pharaoh said, no one will be greater than you except for me on my throne. And Joseph said to his brothers, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He was in charge the entire time. You see why you have to value the difficulty? It will seem all this difficulty is unfair. Other people aren't going through this. Well, God's shaping you. That's why it's so important. Search me, God. Help me to trust you with this difficulty. You're doing something in my life. Who cares if I'm the only one going through this difficulty? You have something special for me, and I trust you. God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I think about that little maid in 2 Kings chapter 3, right? That helped Naaman. Can you imagine? There she is living life as though God is wonderful. And it didn't seem like God was wonderful. She had been captured, taken away. Maybe her family was hurt, killed. Who knows? But there she is living like God is worth smiling about and praising and uplifting. The difficulties in her life, they didn't seem fair, did they? But she refused to resent the difficulties. And she valued the difficulties. And there she was living like, I got a God who loves me. And I love him too. And she was the key that opened that whole situation. That the reason why we have that story of Naaman at all. Peter, he was a different man after he went through that difficulty. Several of the passages Pastor Parrish mentioned last night were from 1 and 2 Peter. Peter went through that difficulty and it shaped him into a different man. He found out what he was really made of. And you read 1 and 2 Peter. Read 1 and 2 Peter, keeping that in mind. Here's a man who allowed difficulty to shake him up that night as he wept bitterly. A man that allowed difficulty to show him what he was really made of. And a man who allowed difficulty to shape him into what he was supposed to be. Listen to these verses, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, the difficulty was the trial of his faith that was much more precious than gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. At the end there in 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. He was a man that didn't think he needed God's grace. Peter, he wouldn't have appreciated a message last night until he went through those difficulties. Last night he would have been on the edge of his seat saying, oh yes, that grace is so important. You can't get through life without it. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, it shapes you. You're going to be working with people. People are irritating. Can I just tell you? People are irritating. You might have a roommate like that. Go ahead and point them out right now. No, people, Mrs. Wright and I will have academic issues sometimes in there, and we'll be like, well, people are problems, so let's figure out. And of course, I think I shared this with you. We had to change it to people are puzzles that need to be figured out. I was sharing that with Pastor Smith one time, and he goes, oh, I used to say that to my mom. In the ministry, I used to say, people are problems. And she would say, no, Jonathan. You know, mom, you can call him Jonathan. People aren't problems. People have problems. And they need your help. And you know how you'll be ready to answer? Oh, I just have this insane amount of wisdom. I'll just share what's on my mind and I'll help them. Oh, no. I want the Peter of 1 and 2 Peter advising me. Not the one that's rebuking the Lord. Right? The controlled time of difficulty. God loves you too much to keep all the victory for himself. That hand could have come out of heaven and flicked Goliath off the scene. But he wants you to enjoy some victory with him. But we have to go through our lion and bear time. We have to submit to it. Allow God to shake you up and thank him for it. Ask God to show you what you really are made of and then submit to the shapings in your life. Let's all stand.